All right, we're going to pray, and then we're going to begin our time of study. Let's pray and ask God's blessing. Our God and Father in heaven, we do come to you this morning, and we pray that you would give to us a proper heart and spirit with which to come. For Lord, you look favorably upon the humble and contrite and those who come fearing and trembling at thy word, but you oppose the proud. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to come with a ready faith, ready to receive all that the scriptures teach, to put into practice and to do all thy holy word and will, O God, that you would help us to know the importance of the church, and that, Lord, such doctrine, such truth would shape and be manifestly evident in our own life. We pray and ask, Lord, for your help and for you to glorify your Son in this hour. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, just a recap on where we had been. You remember we were arguing that worship is important in order to understand the significance of the local church. Low view of worship, low view of the local church. Why? Because worship is the chief activity of the local church. It is the reason that we exist as human beings, to glorify God and enjoy him, to worship. We are worshiping creatures, worshiping beings. And the great gift that God has given the church is to be gathered together as saints, bound together by the Spirit in Jesus Christ, and to worship him, adore him, serve him. Well, if we're going to have a high view of worship, we also therefore have to have a high view of preaching, because preaching is the chief act of worship. Now, I'm going to be defending this and arguing for this, and I already began with considering that preaching is the chief means of grace. Means of grace mean that there is means appointed by God whereby we commune with him. We commune with the God of grace. We fellowship with the God of grace. And that's what the means of grace are. And the chief means by which he meets with us and communes with us and deals with us in a very special way is through the means of preaching. Through the means of preaching. And so that's what we're kind of focusing on. We saw that last time. I kind of took you on a little run through history, and we kind of focused on early church and all the way to the Reformation period, and then afterward in the post-Reformation period, ending with and focusing on Puritan preaching, because those are our theological forefathers. And we said that for them, it was the climax of the service. It was the culminating point for the Puritans, preaching. And Sinclair Ferguson went so far as to say it wasn't just what shaped worship, but what was at the very heart and center of worship. So now we're continuing on here after our little recap to consider preaching as means of grace. I quoted for you the Baptist Catechism, question 94, which reads, "The Spirit of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of convincing, converting sinners, and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith in salvation." And I want you to turn with me very briefly to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This was one of the texts that I left you with and left you to look up yourself, but I'd like to come to it this morning and just read it, just so that this point is clear in our own thinking. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 14, says this, "I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus, Gaius, and lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the house of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any others. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Now, the important thing to pick up on this is that he speaks of baptism in contradistinction to the preaching of the word. He contrasts these two things, and he actually sets one above the other. He says, "I was not sent out as an apostle to baptize." Well, you cannot take that statement in an absolute way because, yes, he was sent out to baptize. So you have to understand it not in an absolute way, but in a relative way. Relative to what? Well, in the sentence, it's clear. Relative to preaching. The statement is made in relationship to preaching. I did not come as an apostle. I did not come as a minister of Jesus to baptize. I came to preach. And why does he say this? Because preaching is of greater significance. Why is that? Because the ordinance or the sacrament of baptism doesn't have any significance or meaning without preaching. On the day of Pentecost, when the Apostle Peter is preaching the Word of God, it's them that believe that are baptized and receive the gift. And that's what Peter says. They wouldn't understand baptism if he had not explained it to them in the preaching of the Word. So that is to say, sacraments are subordinated to the Word of God. Sacraments are only good insofar as they confirm the truth of the Word, and they gain their significance from the Word. Which is to say that this is why we have a pulpit in the middle of this church. As you look up, it's the pulpit that's in the middle, not an altar. And that's incredibly significant. The very architecture of Protestant churches is significant in relation to what they're trying to communicate. It's not the little lectionary that's kind of off on the side in a Roman Catholic church or in other churches. The lectionary which goes off to the side, because that's kind of just a side thing. The big thing is the Mass. The big thing is the sacrifice of the Son of God on the altar in the Mass. So that's what's central. But not in Protestantism. Why is that? Because it's not the teaching of the Holy Scripture. It is preaching. It is the Word of God, which is central. It is central in worship. And so we can't buy into the language of the age, which talks about, okay, we're going to worship God, and then pastor's going to get up and he's going to give a talk. He's going to share something with us today, but we're going to first worship. No, no, no. Worship has only really begun in some sense. In some sense. I'm speaking in a qualified way. I'm speaking in a relative way. Like the Apostle Paul. Preaching worship hasn't even really begun until we get to preaching. That's how central it is. That's how climactic it is. That's how significant it is. And this goes hand in hand with our doctrine of the means of grace. Something extraordinary, something special, something unique is happening in worship. And God meets with us in this special and unique way. And he has appointed these means through which he meets with us in that special and unique way. And the chief means of all the others is preaching. Turn with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And in verse 14, we read what the Apostle Paul says to Timothy. He's the pastor, the church in Ephesus. And we read, the Apostle Paul talks of why he wrote this letter to him. He says, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I write that to you, I write so that you might know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So why does he write this letter? He writes it for the sake of the church. He writes it so that the ministers might know how to order things in the church. That also seems to indicate that it is the ministers who lead the church, who govern the church, who are to make sure that things are in proper order. And so he gives the letter to the church, but he addresses it specifically to Timothy so that he might know how to put in order the things which ought to be done in the church. And in this context, he then goes on to say in chapter 4, verse 6, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine which you have carefully followed. You're to carefully follow the teaching, the doctrine delivered to you, and you will be a faithful and good minister if you instruct your people in these things. And then again in verse 12, he says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that was given you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Hear what? Hear the preaching that you do. Well, this is the context in which we're to understand verse 13. Till I come, give attention, be devoted to. That's what that word means. Give attention means be devoted to. Devote yourself to the reading of the Holy Scriptures, to exhortation, to doctrine. This is why also it is the minister's task to read the Bible to the congregation. This is what Paul says. Paul doesn't say, anybody who feels like it, get up and read a word. He says, I'm talking to you, Timothy. Give attention to the reading of the scripture, the exhortation, and to doctrine, so that you might save yourself and those who hear you in preaching and teaching the word. Now, what's interesting is this word, devote yourself to, is the same word found in 1 Timothy 3:8 when it talks about the qualification of deacons, and it says this, likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to too much wine. Now that phrase, not given to too much wine, do you know what that phrase means? It means to be addicted to. Make sure that that if you're he's saying that make sure that the men you consider for qualification to the ministry are not addicted to drink. They're not drunks, and they're not addicted to drink. But he uses the same word in chapter 4, verse 13, to say, give attention to, that is, be addicted to. So there's good addictions and bad addictions. Bad addictions are to substances and earthly, carnal things. Stay away from being addicted to wine. But what I want you to be addicted to, Timothy, I want you to be addicted to reading, to exhorting, and to doctrine. I want you to be addicted to reading and preaching the word of God to the people. Does that sound like this is a key thing to the Apostle Paul? Does he say, I want you to be addicted to baptizing? Be addicted, even be addicted to some other means of grace. The Lord's table. He doesn't speak in this way. He speaks this way of preaching. He speaks this way uniquely of teaching. You see that even in the exhortations he gives to Timothy and Titus, that there's this heavy, heavy emphasis on the preaching and teaching of the word as the key task that they are given in the house of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. But you must continue in these things that you have learned and been assured of knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. This is, you've known the Holy Scriptures from infancy. From your infancy, you've known the Scriptures, because as a little baby, you were brought up hearing the Scriptures, hearing the Word of God from your mother and your grandmother. They taught you the Scripture. And now, this Scripture, which is able to make you wise to salvation, continue in. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And by the way, he's not chiefly talking about counseling. You know, this is like, you know, like Nank counselor verse, you know. All Scripture is, you can use it for everything, and that's true. That's true. I'm not belittling counseling, but it's to say that this is not the chief context in which this is actually being said. It's actually in the context of preaching. He reminds him of the inspiration of the scripture, that it is the word of God, and that it is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now that phrase, man of God, is a reference back into the Old Testament where the prophets were called men of God, the man of God. Verse 17 is actually chiefly speaking about not just the average Christian, although the application to the average Christian is true. This text is actually speaking about a minister, that a minister might be equipped for every task he has in laying down doctrine, reproving, correcting, and instructing in righteousness. That the man of God, that the minister might be complete, equipped for every good work. Why do I say that? Continue reading on in chapter 4, the very next verse. I charge you, therefore, I'm concluding from what I just said. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at the appearing of his kingdom, preach the word. You see the connection? This is a verse to teach us and instruct us in the fact that for every problem that we face, we can come to the Holy Scripture for help, for answer. That the word of God is sufficient to deal with every matter of doctrine and of Christian living. I'm not denying that. But what I'm saying is consider it in its immediate context. He's specifically exhorting a minister as a man of God for the sake of the people to preach the word. And why is he to preach this word? Because it's inspired. It's God's word. And because it's God's word, which is able to deal with every matter and every problem with doctrine and life, preach the word, therefore, Timothy. And be ready in season and out of season to convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up teachers for themselves, and they will utter and will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. So you see that in these pastoral epistles, which are given to the church, but chiefly instructing these ministers how to lead the congregation, notice that the emphasis that Paul has for Timothy is not on sacraments. It's not on ceremonies. It's on preaching. That's the emphasis. That's the point I'm trying to make to you. That they are given this task of preaching the word. And this is the great emphasis of the scripture. Why? Because it's the chief means of grace. Well, turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Where again we find these same truths. That the preaching of the word of God is the chief means of grace. Paul calls it the power of God to salvation. The preaching of the gospel is the power of God to salvation. You will not find such a phrase applied to any other ordinance. Not singing, not any ordinance. The power of God to salvation. The preaching of the gospel. That's what we have here. Romans chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Now we tend to read this as just saying the gospel is the power of God to salvation. But read it in its context. It's the preaching of the gospel which is the power of God to salvation. This is what he's saying. And this is confirmed by Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 17. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is what he means by the preaching of the gospel is the power of God to salvation. How will they be saved if they don't hear? And how will they not hear if there isn't a preacher? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You see, this is the emphasis of the scripture, not on ordinances, not on ceremony, not on liturgy. The emphasis of the scriptures is that worship chiefly consists in preaching. It is the power of God to salvation. And that follows from what Paul tells us in 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy, and that is that the scripture, the word of God, is the word of God. It's inspired. It's his word. And God's words are powerful. God's word created the heavens. God's word hung the stars in the sky. God's word created all that we see. It is by the power of the word that creation came into being, the word of God. And it is the power of God's spoken word through which men are brought into a state of recreation and new life. It is the power of God to salvation. It is the only converting ordinance. Baptism and the Lord's Supper confirm to us that we have believed and received the Lord Jesus Christ. But baptism and the Lord's Supper do not convey regenerating power. You understand? It is the only converting ordinance. To be converted is to bring you into a state of repentance and faith and new life, to bring you into a state of regeneration. What does God use to bring sinners into a state of salvation? It's not baptism. It's not the Lord's table. Those things confirm to us that we are in a state of salvation, but they don't confer salvation in a strict and narrow sense to us, but the word of God does. It is by the preaching of the word that we are converted and saved and regenerate. This is what the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 through 25. He says, since you've been purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Verse 23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls away, and the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word by which the gospel was, anybody following? Preached to you. So this word of God, which converted you and brought you into a state of new life, you were in unbelief. You were in a state of misery and sin, but then God plucked you out and put you into a state of grace and salvation. And how did it happen to you? You were born again by the seed of God implanted in you. And how did that seed come to you, which is the word? Through preaching. This is why the preaching of the word of God is the chief means of grace. Because prayer is response to the preached word. How do I know how I ought to pray if God does not tell me and instruct me? This is why the disciples asked Jesus, teach us to pray. Tell us how we are to pray. A natural man has an impulse to pray. The natural man has an impulse to religion. The natural man has an impulse to have some kind of communion with God. But he doesn't know how to pray aright until he's taught by the Word of God. You say, really? Yes. Does not Jesus teach us how to pray? Does Jesus not teach us that we're to pray in faith? And faith in his name, and we're to offer up our petitions through his mediation? How are you going to know that apart from the word of God, apart from the preaching of the word? How do you know that your prayer is supposed to ultimately be to the end that God would be glorified? How do you know that in and of yourself apart from the word of God? You don't. That's the point. So prayer is dependent on the word as a response to God. And also, song is a response to God. And that, too, dependent on the word. Sacrament, baptism, Lord's Supper, all dependent on the word. That means that the chief means is the word itself. Isn't this what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14? When he speaks of prophesying. Now, prophesying here, I believe, doesn't mean to tell the future. It means to explain or to expound divine revelation. It is to expound upon divine revelation. That is what prophesying is. That's actually what prophets chiefly did. They didn't tell the future. Prophets chiefly were foretellers of the things of God. They were forthtelling. They were telling forth the things which were already in the sacred scriptures. They are the expounders of the law. The prophets explain these things and open it up to us. Well, what does Paul say about prophecy? He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, chapter 14, verses 1 through 5, he says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all would speak with tongues, but even more that you prophesy. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. And then again in chapter 14, verses 22 through 25, as it concludes a bit upon this argument, he says, therefore, tongues are for a sign, not for those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. What is one of the ways in which God manifests his glory in the worshiping assembly, but through the prophesied, the preached word? Bringing conviction. The person under the word saying, this is the word of God. And therefore, bringing them into a state of conviction, casting them down upon their face, falling down upon their face, they will worship God. It's not only an act of worship. Preaching is not just an act of worship. Hearing the word is not just an act of worship. It also leads to more worship. It stirs up more worship. And that's what we see here. Paul has such a heavy emphasis on the preaching of the word. I won't go through it now because we're running out of time, but in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, this is what Paul charges these ministers to do. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." And then verse 32, "So now, brethren, I commend you to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give an inheritance among all who are sanctified." This is the charge that Jesus gave to his apostles. Not just these ministers, but also to his apostles. In John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17, when Jesus restores Peter, what does he say to him? "Peter, do you love me? If you love me, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs." How do they get this feeding? Through the preaching of the word, through the teaching of the scripture, which is able to build you up and nourish you in the faith. It was by the preaching of the word of God that the church of Jesus Christ was founded. That thought ever cross your mind? It was by the preaching of the cross that the church was founded. It is by the preaching of the word of God that saints are maintained and built up, and that's how churches continue to grow spiritually, through preaching. It's how their life began. It's how their life is maintained. It is how they're brought to heaven. And that could be said of no other ordinance. Not baptism, not the Lord's Supper, not prayer, not anything else. It is preaching and preaching alone which started the church, which founded the church, and which maintains the church and grows the church. And so J.C. Ryle concluded, "Let us never be moved by those who cry down the preacher's office and tell us that the sacraments and other ordinances are of more importance than sermons. Let us give to every part of God's public worship its proper place and honor, but let us beware of placing any part of it above preaching." Let us give to every part of God's public worship its proper place and honor, but let us beware of placing any part of it above preaching. Is that how we come to worship on the Lord's Day? Or is preaching in our minds just kind of ancillary? It's just kind of a side point. It's kind of nice to maybe hear some interesting things. I'll learn some new information. But, you know, I really appreciate when all that stuff is over and then we're just all talking and spending time together. That's really what I appreciate the most. You know what I appreciate the most? I appreciate when we're singing, especially songs that I'm really familiar with, because those are the ones, oh boy, I feel it. Feel it, that's the best part. Or it's the prayer. Sometimes it's in the prayer where, oh, we could end with a benediction right there. Or do we come longing for the word of God and for the preaching of the word of God? Because we believe it to be the word which converted us, and it's the word which will nourish us and build us up and maintain us and preserve us until the day that we reach heaven. Well, that is just expanding on the fact that preaching is the chief means of grace. And a means of grace is the means by which we meet with the God of grace. It is the chiefly ordained means through which he chooses to meet with us and to deal with us, and to commune with us and fellowship with us. That alone should persuade us of the need to come with hearts prepared in a right manner to hear the word and to worship God. That preaching is not a talk. Preaching is not a TED talk. How few minutes can he use to explain this thing to me? I've actually heard people talk in that kind of way. You know what? You should listen to TED Talks. Because they were really helpful on how to pack so much into a short amount of time. That's what we want. We want the least amount of time with the chief means by which God nourishes, feeds, builds up, sanctifies, and saves sinners. It's not a fireside chat. It's not a mere transfer of information. And I think that even in Reformed churches, this is probably our chief problem. We think preaching is a transfer of information. We pay this guy to be like a professor who went to school to study these things, and now he knows a little more than we know, and so we come to hear what kind of interesting things he might be able to explain to us from the Bible today. That's not preaching. Preaching is God's ordained means through God's appointed servant, not king, ruler, magistry, minister. There's a reason why pastors are called ministers. That means servant. Not the king, the pope, the big guy getting up there to speak the word down to us. No, servant. Because the chief person we come to hear is not man, but God. And that means I don't come to learn some interesting things today. I come to meet with God. I come that God might deal with me, that God might speak to me, that God might nourish me, strengthen me, sanctify me, that he might save my soul. You see, that's what preaching is. And if we saw preaching in that way, in a way that exalts God and glorifies God, not men, God, then we'd be able to appreciate it for what it is, and we would be able to come humbly underneath the word to receive the word of God, to meet with God. Well, this leads us to our second point, which we're not looking at. But Jesus as preeminent preacher. One Puritan said, God only had one son, and he made him a preacher. God only had one son, and he made him a preacher. That's significant. That the incarnate Lord Jesus chose of everything he could do to spend the bulk of his public ministry preaching. That was the bulk of Jesus' ministry, preaching. He was preeminently a preacher of the Word of God. That is not in any way to diminish his work as a sacrifice for sin, but it's to say that he had to actually prepare people through the preaching of the word in order that they might understand what he was doing on the cross. And so we will take that up and consider it next time. Jesus as preeminent preacher. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our God and Father in heaven, we're thankful for the opportunity that we've had today. And, oh Lord, it seems as if each time we gather, there's just but a little more added. But we pray that you would give us patience and grace to hear all that your word would teach us. And help me, oh Lord, to not get caught up in merely explaining what was past, but bringing more out each time we study. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to not merely know the things which are right, but to obey them and to do them and believe them. O Lord, grant us grace, strengthen our faith, and cause us to yearn to be in your presence and to be blessed by you, and to hear your word spoken to us as we gather for worship this morning. For we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.